Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being allowed into this place to share with these people. And Lord, I just thank you for every brother and sister gathered in this room tonight. It's a precious thing, Lord, to come into the company of brothers and sisters. You bless us so much, Father. You bless us so much. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord God. Glory to your name. There's so many faces here I don't know. And obviously I don't know very many names. And yet somehow, it's like we're all one. You understand? Somehow it's like, it doesn't matter that we come from different walks of life or different parts of the country, different nations. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that some are older than others. And some, and that some never seem to grow up. She can still get away with paying a half fare on the bus. I don't know if they have fares on buses anymore. I haven't been on one for so long. There's something really precious about unity. And do you know, it's like it's the one thing that the church struggles with is unity. You know what I mean? I mean, we're probably from different backgrounds church-wise here. I mean, I have no idea how many different kinds of churches will be represented. But wouldn't it be great if there was only one church? Wouldn't it be great if we'd have listened to Paul back when he said, don't go beyond what is written by saying, I am of Paul, I am Apollos. Wouldn't it be great if there was no Pentecostals, no Methodists, no Anglicans, no Roman Catholics? Is that too much of a dream? It's not, you know, because things aren't going to change in this nation until we realize that dream. You know, I mean, we so-called charismatics, you know, that people frown on because we have the effrontery to be happy in church. It's true, you know. Lots of people look on us as though we're weird. Praise God. The Bible says we are a peculiar people. So it's nice to know that they've got something right. It's nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about tonight, but it's obviously what God wants to say. It's just good to be in the company of brothers and sisters. You know, and when we've been to a few churches, when we were still with Kingdom Faith, and we went to a few churches, and you'd wonder whose side they were on, I tell you, because they weren't on our side, that's for certain. Some of them were brilliant, you know, I'm not complaining, I'm just saying, there's such a diversity, and really what the Lord laid on my heart to talk about tonight, which he did several weeks ago, was sacrifice. Sacrifice, and it would be very easy, wouldn't it, for us to get into kind of judgmental thinking and think, well, there's lots of churches where they, you know, they won't even do this. They will if they want a cup of tea. Or who wants to go on the church outing next week? I mean, they'll do it then. But when it's for the Lord, it's, you know, I wonder what God thinks of that. Well, we find out one day, I suppose, and we can go up there and ask him. But you know what I mean? We'll be able to talk to him face to face and say, Lord, perhaps we won't remember. I don't want to get into the realms of fantasy. It's just a Liverpudlian's mind running amok. It's just so nice to be here and just sense the oneness in spirit when, you know, we wanted to play and you wanted to sing. Do you know, that's so unusual to find. What was even more unusual to find was that the men were taking part. Believe me, it's difficult to tell with women because women seem to have this ability to be shy and yet go down to the disco and boogie. Men can't do that. Men just can't do that. They're bound up. I know, I used to be bound up. Because I was a shy kid. I was shyer than you would possibly imagine. Believe me, I was real shy. And even as an adult, I was still shy. I got more confident as I grew up, but I was still shy. Especially in public. There's no way you'd get me speaking in public. Hallelujah. God changes things. He changes people. He changes lives. You know? I can show you a miracle. Dead easy. Want to see a miracle? Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Praise your Father. Now open them again. What can you see? Best miracle you'll ever see. Born again. Converted. Changed. Changed. Now, I'm not going to go into the realms of testimony, but if you knew half of what I've been changed from, you would appreciate the miracle. You really would. God is so good. So I'm looking around here and I'm thinking, what am I going to say about sacrifice here, Lord? The men are dancing. What are we going to do? Do you know, sometimes the Lord seems to sink your ship before you get out of harbour. Do you know what I mean? Like he torpedoes the boat and, you know, all your notes and they go... But usually God has a higher purpose, you know, in doing something like that. When he shipwrecks your notes, it's normally because he's got something, either something better to say, which isn't difficult for me. Or he's going to use what you say, but in a different way. And that's what he's going to do tonight. You know, in your church, in your Christian life, we'll say Christian life, not church life, but in your Christian life, you know, there are stages you go through. And there's no fixed speed limit on the motorway. You know, some people are happy at 25 miles an hour, and some people are doing 125 miles an hour. And some people are just up there somewhere doing, you know, goodness knows what speed. There's no norm that you can gauge things by. Do you know what I mean? When you get converted into Christian life, it's like the old person ceases to exist. I'm talking about real conversions now, because there are those who get converted and seem to just carry on as they were before. I can only pray for them. But when you see someone who's really got converted, they change. But the rate of change is different with each person, and God is gracious, you know, he doesn't really push. I mean, he gives a little tap every once in a while, you know. He has done with us. We had 5 years of little taps. Sometimes 5 years of football boot with studs. You know? But in those 5 years, we probably learned more in those 5 years than we would have done in 20 years if we'd have just been in our normal church. And our normal church is okay. But God seemed to put us on a crash course. Mind you, we'd only been saved a short while and we were out singing and giving testimony in churches and things. But some people sit in church for years and not do very much that you'd call spiritual. I mean, you know, I mean, there are things that are spiritual that we don't look on as spiritual, you know, like, you know, making the teas and coffees and things, which is a service. And as service, it's an act of worship, you know. When you serve the body, it's an act of worship. So we don't belittle in any way. But there are some people who seem to sit on the chairs and warm them up. They have a ministry of warming the seats. And they'll be there for 10, 15 years. And nothing really seems to happen. And I wonder why. You know, I know what it's like to come from shyness and to be inhibited, if you like, an introvert. You know, I know what it's like to be really frightened to get up and do something. The stupid thing is that once I got up and started to do it, I really started to enjoy it. You know, and my 10-minute talks usually come out to about an hour and a half. It's not me, you see, because it doesn't come from my flesh, because my natural character wants to run away and hide. So I understand what it's like when I see fellas in a congregation who are bound up. My heart bleeds for them. You know, and we've got one or two bound up ones tonight, and we've got one or two liberated ones, which is brilliant. Well, actually, we've got more than one or two. The liberated ones outnumber the bound up ones tonight. Normally, that's a physical impossibility. I'm so blessed. So what am I going to say about sacrifice? Well, I think for this church, and even for this congregation, I don't know how many of you are part of this church, but for you people who are here, it's time to take another step. Do you know what I mean? You've got to a point, and you've reached a point now in your Christian lives and in your praise and worship in particular. And you know, our main focus is always kind of praise and worship, because I don't think there's anything more precious in a Christian life than real praise and real worship.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
Because if you really get to worship God, I mean, seriously, if you really get to the real stuff, when you meet with God, boy, things happen. You know,
that's right.
Things happen, boy. And it's a shame that a lot of the church doesn't have the chance to receive that. Most of the time, it's people who get in the way. You know, like pastors and worship leaders and organists and choir masters and whatever the denomination, they have their own version of the hindrance. They do. We're talking about sacrifice and ideally, what we want to achieve tonight is for us all to move at least one step forward, right? Because no matter how good life is, it can always be a bit better. No matter who you are or what you've got, life can always be just that one notch better. That's right. I sometimes wonder if that's what Eve was thinking before she took that fruit. She had everything else, but there was that one more. Perhaps that's not the right context, but it seems to be a thing in human beings to want that one extra stride. You know, one extra challenge to defeat, something to overcome. So, let me start with this. I wonder if you've wondered, like I've wondered, why we always see the word worship attached to church services, seminars, just about any kind of music tape you can possibly think of that's been written by some Christian vaguely somewhere. I wonder why we don't see the word praise more often. You know, praising God is a lost art in the church. And not so much in you lot. I mean, you've been blessed. But in 99.9% of the other churches, you find praising God is a lost art. The reason it's a lost art, it's because praise is demanding on your body. You have to be demonstrative. You have to express praise. You can't do it this way. And I tell you what, you can't do it this way either. You know, and you can't really do it sat in your seat. But what has happened is that we've got used to comfort zones. I'm speaking in general terms, right? So just accept what I say in general terms. But we have comfort zones. And one would be our seats. A comfort zone. You feel safe in your seat. But I've no doubt that now, right now, that if someone was getting a bit near the toilet time, they would be thinking, should I get up or shouldn't I get up? Should I go or shouldn't I go? I don't want to disturb this. I don't want to draw attention to myself. Especially if you're English. It's right, you know. It's right, we're so stupid in England. We're so pernickety, you know. You know, in the Bible, I did this just for fun, but I mean, I've got a computer that's got a Bible program on it. And, I mean, why not? You paid the money for it, you may as well use it. I had it count up the words for worship. Now, just the word worship. Just to count how many there were in the Bible, and you think, wow, you know. It came out to 158. That's not that many, is it? Now, I know there are different, you know, there are additions like worships, worshippers, worshipped. We forget that. It's just the word worship. And then I had it look for the word praise. And, you know, there were 340 words, or 340 times the word praise was mentioned. That's more than twice as many. You think someone somewhere is trying to tell us something. I'll tell you another area of comfort zone, and you know, a lot of people won't like this or wouldn't like it, is pride. And you think, well, no, I'm not proud. But the thing is, when someone gets up the front and says, like, let's praise the Lord, you instantly make a decision how far you're going to go. And usually the decision is based on how daft you want to look. There are some, bless them, just got no inhibitions at all. But then they need to make a different sacrifice, you see. For those who are shy, sometimes just saying one word out loud in church is a major sacrifice. And that's all God will expect of them. But for those who are really free, I don't know what they've got to hang off the lights. I don't know what they're supposed to do. But you see, once you get to a comfort zone, it's time to move. Because you stop growing. If you stay in a comfort zone, you stay put, you don't move. And God is always moving forwards. So many churches have reached a point and they stayed in the comfort zones. It's taken them a while to get there. Then they stay there and everything moves on and they're still there. And that's really sad. Pride plays a big part, you know, in how you judge what you're going to do. I mean, you know the scripture where King David was out there bringing the ark back for the second time when he got it right and brought it back for the second time. And he was dancing with all his might. You know, and the word there for dancing means that he was spinning and whirling and running and twirling in the air. No wonder his skirt was coming up. That's right. So his wife said, look, all the slave girls could see your legs. I mean, which obviously was something to be frowned on in those days. Doesn't seem to matter these days. But he said, it doesn't matter. I'll look even more foolish than this. I don't care. You see, that was the heart attitude that God really loved, because David was a man after God's heart. And God really liked him because David would just go bananas to praise the Lord. He would go bananas and he wouldn't care if he looked like an right idiot. But you see, we make a choice. We stop somewhere short of idiot. You know, I speak for myself, believe me. If I'm not in this kind of anointed place, if I'm sat out there like one of you, I'm just as bad as one of you. Sorry, brother. Do you understand? I'm not saying that I'm some kind of hero. I'm just bringing stuff into the light that needs to be brought into the light. What is brought into the light is exposed, and then it can be dealt with and got rid of, and we can carry on with something better. We need to reach a point in our spiritual and Christian lives where we can make a decision to go beyond our comfort zones. Whatever those comfort zones may be for you. Oh, Lord. Self-consciousness, that's tied into the same thing. A lot of people are just self-conscious, we call it. Shyness, but self-conscious. The trouble is that God reckons yourself to be dead. So to be conscious of it is a bit of a daft thing to do, because if it's dead, the thing you want to do is forget about it. Seems poor, you know. But think of it that way. You don't want to go touch that. You don't want to go look at it. You don't want to go and investigate it, or pray over it, or get it healed, delivered, whatever. You don't want any of that stuff. Forget about it. As far as God's concerned, it's dead. Dead and buried, actually. Really, how we look, especially at church. I mean, you're amongst friends in church, well, most of the time. It depends. It can depend which side you sit, can't it, really? And if you voted to move the piano to the other side of the platform, that can go against you sometimes as well. But if you can't be free in amongst brothers and sisters with the same Spirit of God on them, then you're going to really struggle outside or anywhere where you've got real enemies. Yeah, see, there's one going. A brave one. I mean, obviously, in some places, song books, if they use song books or overhead projectors, they can be a comfort zone. Well, I can't dance, otherwise I wouldn't be able to see the words. Even though you've sung the song 75 times that week. Well, if she's leading, sometimes it's 75 times in a row. Sorry, dear. Well, she gave the secret away. She called me Honey Bun in public, so I'm going to... I'm Honey Bun, this is Tweety Pie. It's nothing like being real, I tell you. It's nothing different when we're off the platform to when we're on. But you can hide behind any kind of thing, any kind of comfort zone. You can hide behind it. God's not really interested in you hiding behind something. He wants to see you out enjoying yourself. We'll get onto that in a wee while. Another thing which is a problem in our churches in general is that we've evolved the church services to minister to the people. Now you might think, well, this is a good thing. But it's a New Testament phenomenon because they didn't do it in the Old Testament. You'll have a look at the temple. There were no seats in the temple. There were no seats. And it probably had a cold stone floor. But we've arranged our services in such a way now that we minister to people. We gear everything up to people. I was really blessed tonight in David's house when he said, well, what time do you want us to finish? And he said, well, whatever the Lord says, basically. That's so refreshing. Normally it's an hour and a bit and a hymn and we'll go home. I'm sorry, that's the way it is in our church back home. We're there next Sunday night. We're ministering in our church next Sunday night. Praise God. And a pastor who I love dearly and is a good friend, I said, well, just prepare about an hour and 10 minutes. Don't you think the Lord might want an hour and 15 minutes? I mean, it's terrible, really, you see, because they don't want the services to go on too long so the people can get off home. What a travesty. What a shame. How dare we put a limit on God? But so many churches do. It's very rare to find one that doesn't. Next week's going to be very interesting. I really value your prayers next week because talking about putting a cat amongst the pigeons isn't going to be in it next week. Glory to the Lord. So ministry to people. One of the areas where we've really switched the rules is in praise and worship. You know, and it's one of the things that me and Carol get on a soapbox about, but well, probably won't tonight. Is the fact that we've switched praise and worship to minister to the people. Now that is demonic. That is an absolute reversal of the biblical truth. And when you find things are reversed like that, it's always Satan who's behind it. You always wanted to divert worship away from God. You know. I don't want to get sidetracked into Lucifer and all that stuff. But Lucifer, when he was in heaven, before he got the royal boot, his name, actually Lucifer isn't an accurate name for him. That's a Latin word, Lucifer. It was translated from the Septuagint by a fellow called Jerome, and he did it for the Roman Catholic Church, or whatever was the root of the Roman Catholic Church then, and he did a translation into Latin, which the Roman Catholics still use. And he used the word Lucifer. Lucifer means bringer of light. Any loose, like Lucy or Luke, they all kind of mean light. They're connected in some way to light. But the Hebrew word, which was Lucifer's real name, was Halel. The same word is translated as worship in the Old Testament. It means to be very bright, to shine. Which is exactly what Lucifer did. If you read Isaiah 14, you'll find that he was covered in gems and jewels. It lists the jewels and precious stones. Well, if you put precious stones near a light, what do? They shine. And where's the best light ever? I mean, God's throne. I mean, where was Lucifer? The anointed cherub who covers. The word covers means he stood there. Well, actually, the word anointed there means that his wings were outstretched. The anointed cherub who covers or guards the throne. I mean, was he shining? That must have been the most brilliant reflection that you can possibly imagine. Sad that when he got kicked out of heaven, the stones stopped shining. So Lucifer became the kingdom of darkness because the light had gone. God being the light, see? That's another story. But his name was worship. It's translated as worship, so there is a connection between Lucifer and worship in heaven. And the one thing he wanted to do then, ultimately, was divert it. He said, I will ascend and be like the Most High. I will make myself like the Most High. and be worshipped. He really wanted the worship to be taken away from God and put onto him, and he's been doing it ever since. Ever since. And he's doing it right now in this modern charismatic time that we live in. A lot of the stuff is just diverted away from God, and it's ministering to you lot. It is. Now there's a lot of musical content that you can use in a right way to minister to people. But there are times when you want to worship and praise God, hopefully more so than anything else, and then it's time to switch into praise and worship mode. Switch out of ministry mode. So, I mean, a lot of the things that, like whizzy slow songs, they make no demands on you, these slow songs. There's millions of slow songs now. There's a whole ministry base, who shall remain nameless, who say quite, you know, that they do their songs to promote intimacy with God. The trouble is that most of the songs are singing either about people or situations here on earth. Very few of them are actually focused that way, so that they are actually being intimate with God. I mean, you can't be intimate with God while you're singing about your bunions. No, I mean, that's a silly thing to say, but it's the essence of it is right. How can you be intimate with God when you're singing about how hurt you were and how, you know, you need this? And wrong focus? Hindrances? One of the reasons I believe that that has come about is because it's easy for people to get to goosebump mode. It's very easy for them to do it. It makes no demands on them, you see. It's very easy to just sing a slow, woozy song and put to sing Rejoice in the Lord and bounce up and down and kick the chairs over and get your shoes off. It's a different kettle of fish. That's why it's very easy for the devil to get rid of it. I call it false worship. God said you will not bow down and worship any other god but me. And in some of our songs we're worshipping other gods. But I'm not going to go into all that now. Hallelujah. We sing our prayers. Lord help me, Lord heal me, Lord fill me, Lord give me. And think it's worship, but it's not worship at all. It's just sung prayer. Half an hour already. Hallelujah. You see what I mean about enjoying it? Well, I'm only this far down the page. You know, to worship God and to praise God is to make an offering to him. I think you understand that, but I'll say it for the sake of the tape. It's to bring an offering. That's what sacrifice was all about in the Old Testament. They brought an offering and gave it to the Lord. The method of giving was a bit messy, but do you understand it? They gave it. They gave it gladly. It's like a big supermarket. You know, goods move in a shop two ways. In the back door and out the front. But a lot of people go in the front door to get stuff and think that that's worship. But it's not the real worship. It's bringing gifts. Bringing things in. You know, when we come to our church meetings, we should really come with an attitude of, I want to give something to God. But how many now go to meetings to get blessed? You know, and God is gracious, he blesses. God is ever gracious. He blesses us and blesses us and blesses us. But so many times we come just for a blessing, we come to receive. You see, we've got it slightly. If you come to give, you will receive. And much more than you would ever, you know, God's measure is far better than ours. He's got a big spoon, you know. Shoves it into your lap, you know. So, let's get back to the word sacrifice. And, you know, let's define exactly what is a sacrifice. To make a sacrifice costs you. It has a cost value. In Old Testament times, they would bring an animal, the first fruit of the flock or wherever they word it, you know, whatever that meant, the first one born, I don't know. And they would bring that to the priests, and the priests would take it off them and do whatever they do with them. That was classed as an act of worship. Sacrifice for them was classed as an act of worship, and they were called worshippers. The ones who brought the offerings in were called worshippers. That doesn't say they were singing songs or anything like that. But they were the worshippers. But that sacrifice cost them, because animals to them were livelihood. And it was God's command, wasn't it, that the lambs that they brought had to be the best. You can imagine a farmer these days bringing his very best Hereford bull to be sacrificed. It would cost him thousands. And of course, once it's dead, he's lost it. I suppose you can have a couple of burgers off it, but it's gone. It's gone. Do you understand? It cost them dearly. A sacrifice costs them. You know, I just wonder now how much our sacrifices cost us. God hasn't changed his mind, you know. There's a scripture that says, I am the Lord, I change not, in the old translation. He doesn't change, he hasn't changed. It's just now that we're in the day of grace. But he demanded proper sacrifice then. And in the New Testament, you see, he wants proper sacrifice. Proper worship, proper praise. Come to that a little later. So we're in the a situation now of making what I call safe sacrifices, comfort zones. We're willing to go so far, then we stop. We're not willing to go that one extra step. It's a safe sacrifice. We know that we can do it. The people who dance regularly know that they can dance without feeling embarrassed. They've reached a point of safety. There's no cost anymore to make a sacrifice like that. There must be a continuation. There must be an increase. Otherwise, it's not a sacrifice at all, really. We've reached the point of saying, I can afford to do this. Instead of asking the question, you know, can I afford not to do it? Which is a much more valid question. This is like, for me, it's like offering a sick lamb to the Lord. You know that they got into that at some point in the Old Testament. That they got into offering the lame lambs and the sick ones. It didn't cost them. You know, they weren't going to do anything with them anyway. So they bring that one and sacrifice that one. They were actually doing that in the Old Testament. And God kept clobbering them for it. And other things, but, you know, it was in there. And sometimes it's really, that's an equivalent of what we do today in our church services. We offer a sick lamb. Now, when I word it that way, it sounds horrible. Because none of us would really want to do that. I wouldn't want to offer the Lord a blemished sacrifice. But there are so many things that get in the way, including me, you know, of me offering a good sacrifice. We need to get those things sorted out and we need to put a stop to all this people ministry in praise and worship. You know, there are other places for ministry to people. But praise and worship is ministry to God. You know, there's a story it's in Matthew about the widow. And it's one that we all know. It says this. Matthew 12 verse 42 says, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. The astounding thing is that God, Jesus, noticed. He noticed, he just took these two little tiny things in, and probably, you know, in the treasury, in the temple treasury, and, you know. And God noticed. And he commended her for it. I haven't got the scripture here, but Jesus said, this widow put in all that she had out of her poverty. She put in all that she had. And those two mites were worth more in God's eyes than any amount of millions from someone who had millions. Unless he stuck everything in. It's gone quiet, you know, just. The sacrifice itself can be very small, as long as it's a genuine sacrifice. You understand? You know, whatever place you're at now, in your praise and worship, look to take another step. Look for another direction. God will give you one. He'll give you something to do that you feel a bit silly about. He'll find something. And then go off and do it. It might take you a while. Give it a shot. Worship involves, how can I say this? Worship isn't just nice songs. To be honest, in Scripture, music plays no part in worship directly that I can find, except for one place, and that's in Daniel chapter 3, where it's the big idol has been set up, and Nebuchadnezzar has said, right, when the music plays, you will fall down and worship the idol. That's the only direct place where you'll find music and worship linked together, as far as I can see. Well, it's the only place that they've taken the trouble to tell us in Scripture anyway. But for us, worship has become almost virtually all musical. Many people, when you think of worship now, will only think of music. But worship is miles more than music and singing. You know, there's oodles and oodles of it. I mean, you can get a taste of it. Old Testament scripture, I'll give you 2 Kings 17 and verse 35. It says, when the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, do not worship any other gods. So this is what God has said, do not do. And God said, this is worship. Do not bow down to them. Do not serve them. The word serve can cover a multitude of things. Or sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm is the one you must worship. So again we get a list. To him you shall bow down. And to him offer sacrifices. Most of the words in the Old Testament for worship mean to serve in some way. It's an act of service. Some of them mean out and out work. Even down to one of them means more rightly translated to farm the land. We don't think of worship as being work or service, but it is. I've landed. It is. Cleaning the church is an act of worship. Putting your money in the collection is an act of worship. It is. Because it's an act of service. You know, working on the car park, trying to organise the cars in and out, it's an act of service. You're doing it as unto the Lord, it's an act for the body, it's an act of service, it's an act of worship. It doesn't involve singing a song, although perhaps in your car park duty it might help. But we don't think of those things so much when we think of worship, we just think of singing, this kind of stuff. But there's much more to it than that. In Romans 12, in verse 1, there's another famous verse. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. It's interesting that, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy. It's obvious that they weren't doing it. And Paul here is urging them to start or to do it or to continue. It says, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now obviously you can't jump up on an altar and slice yourself, like some religions do. But you can offer your body as a sacrifice. And you know how you do it? You step into the embarrassment zone. When you get embarrassed, you're offering your body as a sacrifice. Because you feel like a prat. That's right, you know. That's a sacrifice. Offer your bodies. And actually it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers. Paul was a prophet as well, you know. It's the men who constantly miss the mark in this. I know, I am one. I grew up as one. Whoops. I know what it's like. I know. But I know the joy of being released from it as well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. When you do this kind of thing, when you step beyond your normal comfort zones, you please God. taxi. You please God because it takes faith. It takes faith to do it. And by faith you please God. It's the only way. Act of faith. And then it says, this, well, one translation says spiritual act of worship, and one translation says this is your reasonable act of worship. It's reasonable. It doesn't say it's mega or it's super duper duper. It's reasonable. That's what God expects of us. A reasonable act of worship. And with regard to praise, there's a famous one in Hebrews 13 and 15 that you're all probably dreading that I'm going to read. But it says the same thing there, you see, with relation to praise. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. How do you work that one out with what we do in our church services today? Well, it doesn't equate at all, does it, really? The fruit of lips that confess his name. Through Jesus. Through Jesus. This is where we come into some unknown territory. Through Jesus, therefore. You see, God knows that we can't do it on our own. There are very few things that we can do on our own. And God's not interested in any of them. He's not. Only what is done through, all right, the power of the Holy Spirit, through the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. I stand here and talk to you now through Jesus. Because the real Colinoin would be down the back there hiding. It's true. But I stand here in faith because I know God is with me. And my confidence is in that. Not in the fact that I'm stood here speaking, because I can very easily fall over myself and get tongue-tied. But my confidence is in God. That's it. He's holding the string. If he lets go of the string, I'm on the floor in a heap. But I know he won't. So through Jesus, trust Jesus to do it. Trust the Holy Spirit to do it. It's the same thing, really, isn't it? Through Jesus, no flesh can really be involved in praise and worship. God reckons your flesh dead, so whatever you do from your flesh is counterproductive. Only spiritual. Let us continually. You know, that means a sacrifice of your time as well. It's not so easy to sacrifice your time. Believe me, I know that. It's not easy to sacrifice your time. But praise God, I'm working on it, and he's working on it, and between us, he's going to get it right. Because I haven't got a chance. I haven't got a chance of achieving that. But he will. It's not he can, he will. So, sacrifice your time. Praise God and worship God at other times than in your services. You can do it. It's great while you're washing the dishes. They fly past. They do. While you're driving your car, it's great. Sing with it. Have a song in your heart for the Lord. It's brilliant. That's one way you can pray continually, you know, because you can't do it any other way. But you can have these little things in your mind, in your heart, going around, little songs you can do. You see, because in here you can sing like Pavarotti. Or whoever else you want to sing like. You see, in here, you see, you can really do it. You know, you can really go in here. It's only when it comes out of your mouth that you get let down. I know, as if I do it as well. See, I sing like a duck. Shouldn't say that about ducks. Continually offer. It says again, continually offer. We should call our church services offer services. Of course, no one would come because they think you're after their money, but worship is a word that's been clouded. It's been clouded in our understanding. The offering, it's an offering, a gift. Having made their sacrifices in the Old Testament, according to the law, they would make free will offerings. Some of them were strange. Wave offerings and drink offerings and grain offerings. But every one of them cost them something. you know, in a thirsty land to pour out a drink offering onto the sand and lose it, you know, could be very costly. And it also points the direction. Therefore, let us continually offer to God. Gives us the direction. Sometimes we're just offering sacrifices to our problems or our needs in our worship times, which is really counterproductive. One last area to go into with regard to sacrifice. And it's simply this, that Satan wants to rob you. He wants to steal from you because that's his nature. He's a thief and he's a liar. And he usually does his stealing by telling lies. You see, a lie will have no effect on you whatsoever until you believe it. Once you believe it, he can steal from you. Right? And one of the best lies he say to someone is, I can't. I can't do that. I can't. Totally opposite to scripture that says, I can. Through Jesus Christ, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. You see how he takes it, turns it round. Once you believe that you can't, you're in trouble. You've then got to fight. You've got to fight back. And you've got to take back from him what he's stolen from you. He wants to rob you. He wants to steal from you. He wants you to be miserable. He wants you to be poor. He wants you to be a bad witness, visibly as well as physically, you know. Many Christians, and a lot of them get on the blooming television, are bad witnesses for Christianity. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 36, we find things like this. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to the evil spirits and they come out. You see, there was something new for them because the Pharisees, they didn't have that godly power and authority that Jesus had. They had the authority of the law behind them. And the fact is, if you looked at them funny, they could get you flogged. They had that kind of authority. But that kind of authority doesn't cut any ice at all with evil spirits. What you need to recognize is that God, through Jesus, has given you authority over the enemy. Something we all need to learn. And having learnt it, we need to stand on it. In Luke 9 and verse 1, it says this, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. Now, I know that this is the 12, but there was another point where he sent out the 70 or the 72, depending on your translation. And they went out two by two, and they came back, and they were jumping for joy. They were literally jumping for joy because it worked. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Hey, it works. It still works. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, that hasn't changed. And there's nowhere where he says he retracted the authority. He didn't say, that's it, lads, I'm going. I'm taking my ball back. I'm taking my ball back to heaven. You can't play football anymore. No way. No way. He gave us authority. In fact, in Luke 10 and verse 19, he says, I have given you authority, have given, to trample on snakes and scorpions, and that's good names for demons, you know, they're icky things, and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? You see, because if you do, you'll be a different person. Fear will play no part in your life. Jesus has said, nothing will harm you. You see, if you believe it, if you really believe it, it works for you. It's when you kind of half believe it and half don't that you get into trouble. And actually there in that verse in Luke 10:19, the word for power which he has applied to the enemy, is the word dunamis, where we get dynamite from. But it means explosive, miraculous power. And Jesus is saying this about the enemy. But the good thing is that we have authority over that power. That's right. Think of a general. He has authority over a sergeant. The sergeant might be carrying a great big bomb, but the general has authority over the sergeant with the bomb. What the general says is done. It's exactly the same for you. You have authority over the enemy. And anything that he can possibly do is subject to your command, if you'll believe it. Of course, he'll try and fib and tell you, of course, that's a load of hogwash. He'll try every trick in the book to get you to believe anything else other than that, because he knows that once you believe it, he's in trouble. He's in serious trouble. Have you ever prayed a prayer like where you've been in your prayer groups and you've had a war time, a time of warfare, and you've commanded confusion on the enemy? Have you ever prayed something like that, where you've commanded them to go and squabble amongst themselves? Try it. Sow confusion into them. If you believe that you have authority over them and that they have to do what you say, if you believe that, then they've got to go have a punch-up. It's true. It's so simple that we miss it, and it's so simple that we find it hard to swallow. But it is true. If you really believe in your authority and use it, they have to obey. They had to obey Jesus. There was no messing. You know, if he said out, boy, they were out. Whether there was one or 1,000 or legion, which however many you want to believe, that's 6,000, 12,000. Every translation gives you a different number. But it was a lot. One word. Can you imagine facing a Roman legion with one word? But in picture language, that's the way it is. However many of them there are, demons, you know, however many evil spirits there are in creation, I don't know, but however many there are, they're subject to you. And no matter how big they are subject to you. There are princes and there are lesser ones. They're all subject to you. Little you. As long as you believe it. That really has gone quiet. But you see, Satan wants to rob you. He wants to steal from you. And there's an ulterior motive for this. You know, because as far as Satan is concerned, you are just a pawn in the game. You are not the game itself. You're a pawn. You see, through you, Satan robs God. Which is what I've been saying all along. By you not being willing to make your sacrifice, God is being robbed of praise and worship in our churches today. Don't take that you as an absolute personal, will you? It's a collective you. But you understand what I'm saying. Satan is using the body of Christ to rob God of worship. Ooh, there's a saying for you. But it's true. He's not really interested that much in us. He wants to hurt God. He wants to get to God. He wants to get at God in some way. You see, we're too small fry for him. He's too proud for that. But the more he can do to us as the body of Christ, the more it gets the Father. And that's his ulterior motive. So having said all that, and hopefully you've remembered most of it, it's time to do something about it. It is, you know. It's time that we stopped allowing the devil to get away with murder, quite literally murder. But it's time that we stopped doing it. And it's time that we started to use the authority that we've got. Fear, if you've got fear in your life, use your authority and command it to leave. It's very simple to do. God has not given us a spirit of fear. I forget the exact word in another verse, but he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and a sound mind. All of us, every single one of us. And I'll just do this quickly. There was a time in Roffey when I used to give little lectures to students, and this was one of them that came out of something that one of the students said. You just follow me in your minds for a minute. You close your eyes for a minute. It'll help you to concentrate. And form a picture in your mind that you're in a room, and you're on one side of the room, and on the other side of the room is the devil, the enemy. And he stood there looking at you, and you're stood there looking at him. Now, in his hand, he's clenching something that belongs to you. Something that he's stolen from you. He's stolen it because he's lied to you, and you've believed the lies. Now, knowing that you have authority over him, if you turn on him, he will start to shake, and he'll become very worried, because there is nothing absolutely that he can do to prevent you from walking over that room and snatching back whatever it is that he's got that belongs to you. He cannot stop you. Not a chance. Not a hope. But so long as you stand on one side of the room, he's happy to stand on the other side and keep what he's stolen from you. He's quite happy to do that. From now until the cows come home, he'll do that. It's down to you to face your fears, to face your problems, and overcome them. You see, the way I overcame speaking in public was to speak in public. The way you can overcome your fear of praying out in a meeting is to stand up and pray out. I tell you, it's the only way. If you have not been able to dance in praise times before the Lord, the only way to break it is to dance. That's the way you walk across the room and you take back whatever it is he's got that belongs to you. You take it back. He's a coward. The word says resist the devil. It doesn't say fight him. It just says resist. And he flees away. The devil isn't the big guy that he likes to think he is. He's certainly not the big guy that he likes you to think that he is. The devil is just another fallen angel, a single being, another disgraced being kicked out of heaven by an angel, not even by God. And you have authority over anything that he can do. So having that picture in your minds, you can pray, you can work about it, you can work it out. Whatever your situation is, some of them you can't just do straight away. But if you're shy and you're sat here, if you're really shy, then take a bold step. It's dead easy. If you've never spoken out in a meeting before, like this, then just get to your feet and say, praise the Lord. Just stand up and do it. Once you've done it, you've snatched back what he was holding. And then you've got it in your hand. And then it's his turn to try and come and take it off you. But that's a different kettle of fish. That's different. As long as you resist him, he has to flee. He has to flee. I know there's some people here who are shy. I mean, I can see it's written all over some people's faces. I can recognize it. But I'm not going to embarrass anyone. You see, the whole point of a sacrifice is that it comes as a free will thing. If it's encouraged or forced in any way, it's not a real sacrifice. So you know who you are. But the shy ones, just stand up and say, praise the Lord, or, you know, Jesus is my Lord, or whatever, I don't know, say something. We'll have a time of praise in a minute. And all those who haven't danced, I encourage you, dance. However small the movements, however stumbly, however left-footed you are, it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter a jot. God just wants to see you grow. And one way of growing is to break out your comfort zones. And having broken out, stay out. It's easy to slip back in, but having broken out, stay out. Well, there's one. There's one thing I did at one of the lectures as well. And There's a word in the New Testament. It's a pig to pronounce. Yeah, it sounds a bit like that. It's orkeomai. Don't ask me to say it too many times. And it's literal translation means to lift the feet. So they translate it as dance, orkeomai. So let's do it. Why don't you stand to your feet? Now you see, it's dead simple. All you have to do is lift one foot. I never said put them down again. So you raise one foot, and then you kind of put it down, you raise the other one. You see, now that's orkeomai. So, if you do it, you can do it left, right, left, right, left. Come on, left, right, left, right, left, right, left. It's dead easy, come on. It's easy.